This has been quite a day, I can tell you, outside and inside, and now with this change of schedule that will come up, I look forward to sharing more about that with you in the return to in-person worship. I want to add two things before the sermon this morning. First is we will be having the floral cross that many people missed last Easter. It will be here outside the main doors of the sanctuary by the portico in front of the memorial garden, as it always has been. Donna Elwood will be setting that up for us. She will do that very early and put all the greenery and some flowers, so you're welcome to come. She will come early and leave early and then allow you to assist in placing your own flowers on that floral cross. She will not be taking pictures using your cell phones and trading those back and forth with you. So you'll need to prepare someone to take your photo when you come. Today we continue in a series of sermons on the Lenten series, From Dust to Promise, Refreshing Our Hearts. Today's sermon is number 4 in this series, and it's entitled, Look in the Right Direction. There are two scripture readings. I would have to say to you, both of these are assigned by the lectionary. I would never have chosen the Old Testament reading to preach on a Sunday morning, but this passage from the book of Numbers, it comes up about once every 4 or 5 years, or at least a reading from the book of Numbers every 4 or 5 years in the lectionary, and it is our reading for today. It is paired well in the lectionary with the reading from John, as you will see. So first, from the Old Testament, from the book of Numbers, chapter 21, I'm reading verses 4 to 9. From Mount Hor, they set out by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. But the people became impatient on the way. The people spoke against God and Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we detest this miserable food. Then the Lord sent poisonous serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord to take away the serpents from us." And so Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a poisonous serpent and set it on a pole. And everyone who is bitten shall look at it and live." And so Moses made a serpent of bronze and put it upon a pole. And whenever a serpent bit someone, that person would look at the serpent of bronze and live. And then turning to the New Testament, the lectionary reading for us is from the Gospel of John in chapter 3. I begin reading at verse 14. "And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God." Let us pray as we come to the message this morning. O Lord and our God, we are so grateful that you continue to speak mightily to us through your word, revealed both in the Old and the New Testaments. O Lord, give us itching ears this day that we might hear a word that you have tailor-made for each person who is in worship this morning. To that end, pour through me the gift of preaching, that these words would not simply be my words, but your words to each one of us. And we pray this will be so, for we pray in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Well, let me ask you this morning, what if anything in life are you afraid of? Just in your own mind, begin to list, what are some of your fears? Perhaps share that with someone this week. Depending on the context that you're in or your frame of mind, that answer may vary from time to time. But most surveys that I've read this week about fear, what are people's fears, it usually lists the fear of snakes and the top five fears that people have. One survey I read listed them this way, the top five, and they listed them in a particular order. Number one, fear of heights. Do you have that one? Number two is a grouping of three things, the fear of snakes, bugs, and spiders. Number three, the fear of closed spaces. Number four, fear of the dark. And number five, this survey lists, fear of getting a disease. I would have to say to you, this is a 2018 survey. If it were taken today, it may well be different with the pandemic. So how many of you have a fear of poisonous snakes? No, some do. The clinical term, get this, the clinical term for the fear of snakes is ophidiophobia. Ophidiophobia. I had to practice that. I think the next time I have to complete another medical form when I go to the doctor, because the last ones were filled out last year and they must have a new form completed, I'm going to put this down under other conditions that I have, so they have to ask me what it is. Ophidiophobia. And ophid is another term for snake, of course. Now, not everyone is afraid of snakes, and while some of you might not be particularly afraid of these cold-blooded creatures, my guess is that few of you would want to meet them in an unexpected place. And because of this feeling that we have about snakes, our reading from Numbers this morning almost reads like a horror movie or a suspense story. The setting. The setting is the hot desert. It is years into Israelites' journey from Egypt to the Promised Land. They've been journeying for a long time. The story comes at the end of a series of what commentators call the murmuring stories in the book of Numbers. The murmuring stories. These are stories where Israel, again and again, the people murmur and complain about everything that takes place. They're just not happy at all. And they wonder if God is really leading them somewhere. They are tired. They are cranky. They become impatient at getting to this destination, this land of promise. Their journey has seemed to cause them nothing but trouble, and they complain about the food that they don't have, and they detest the food that they have. I don't think, however, that what's going on here and what's troubling them is around them. I think what's the problem here is rather what's going on within them. In other words, their stomachs may be grumbling, but there's venom in their hearts, and they've been complaining and doubting God and doubting Moses. They are in a snaky place, a snaky disposition. And we know about that. We've all been there at one point or another, saying something we didn't mean to say that causes someone hurt. It's an interesting thing to hear when you read these murmuring stories in the Old Testament from the people of Israel. It's interesting, they rarely remember, if ever, the hard physical labor they endured as slaves and all the brutality that was forced upon them by the people of Egypt. Instead, their murmuring usually focuses on complaining about what they don't have and romanticizing about the way things were in the past. They felt that God was not faithful to them and that their leaders had failed them. And so the scene is set in this story. Times are hard. The people are on edge. They are at odds with one another, and they are at odds with their leaders and their God. You can almost imagine at this point, if this were a film, there would be some kind of a weird creeping soundtrack in the background, some music beginning to play to alert us that it's about to get even worse. And then on cue, here come the snakes. A lot of them. And if I were watching this in a film, I would want to fast forward this part and get through all the scary stuff. But we can't do that in life. We have to go through it. The point being, whether it's snakes or some other fear, our tendency in life when something comes up is to grit our teeth, to hold on to the armrest and make it through as quickly as possible, hopefully emerging on the other side with few scratches and scars. And perhaps this is how the Hebrews began their journey from Egypt. Oh, it must have been exciting. All those years, they were in chains for so many years as slaves, and then one night they were free. And there they were, crossing the Red Sea. It was uncrossable, but Moses, through the power of God, lifted his arms and that great staff that he had, and the seas parted, and they ran through, and the Egyptian army was right behind them. The adrenaline must have been pumping within them. But eventually, you know, adrenaline wears out. And they discovered that God was not always a safe or a comfortable companion in the wilderness. And they murmured. In the midst of their journey, things literally began to jump up and bite them. And they got tired. They got tired in this dusty march. We can understand that. Unfortunately, this is fairly a true reflection of real life for all of us. Hardship and difficulty sometimes spring up when we least expect it. And as the journey continues, there is murmuring and complaining by all of us. We get that. A few years ago, in 2018, in fact, a lady named Kate Bowler, a professor at Duke Divinity School, she published a book that I really enjoyed. It was entitled, Everything Happens for a Reason and Other Lies I've Loved. It's a good book. The book is a memoir of her journey as a 35-year-old who appeared to have everything going for her. A thriving career, she had married her high school sweetheart, they had just had a son together, and all of that was jarred by an unexpected diagnosis of colon cancer, stage 4. And in the midst of her wrestling with her own mortality as a Christian, she traveled to here intentionally. On the Friday after Ash Wednesday, she went to hear an inspirational speaker in another state. The speaker that evening before she started, she confessed she didn't like to deal with heavy stuff. She didn't like to talk about death. That's a downer. And so tonight she said, I'm just going to talk about fun and joyous things in life. And that's when Bowler said to a friend, upset by this introduction, she said, everyone is trying to Easter the crap out of my Lent. And what she is right about is that Lent reminds us that there is suffering out there, a whole world of it. This is the season in Lent when we remember that death is a part of life. We are called during this 40-day cycle of Lent as people of faith to let the reality of death reprioritize our values and our lives. And this is why we began Lent with the offer to have ashes on foreheads or hands and to hear the words from Genesis, you are from dust and to dust you shall return. And in our reading today, it returns us to this aspect of the Lenten journey. It reminds us that we are to live in a world that is dangerous and unpredictable. We live in a snaky world. And this gives us permission not just to rush to the resurrection, but to name the snakes, to name the fears that we experience in our own wilderness journey, the things that strike fear in us, the things that are like poison to our bodies and our relationships. We stare them in the face and hopefully rid ourselves of them. our time in the wilderness, you see, is meant to remind us that our lives are more than just about us. They are about eternity, and they are about God and others. And if we look around and discover this, that we will see those with us on our journey who have been bitten. It's not just about us. And we might want to try, when we see others who have been bitten, to do something about it, or to reconnect with them. Looking back to the Israelites, we discover that despite their complaining, despite their doubts, they turned back to God. And it is notable that God does not, here in this story in Numbers, remove the snakes. God doesn't do that. But God does bring healing precisely where the sting is the worst. God instructs Moses here to take the poisonous serpents, the ones who have caused so much pain, and to set one of them on a pole that people might look up at it and be healed. What an odd story. The writer Elizabeth Webb, she suggests that this passage tells us a lot about the character and the nature of God. That even in our worst failures and disappointments, God provides. That when we are hurt, it is God who ultimately heals us. God doesn't remove the sources of our suffering, but God makes the journey with us and provides us what we deeply need if we look in the right direction. The staff of Moses provides the Israelites with the right direction to look. Like our sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper for us, it served them as a reminder to lift up their hearts to the Lord, to the one who was their only salvation. Like the staff of Moses, the cross proclaims victory that has been secured for us and for our suffering world that the Son of Man came to save. To hear those familiar words echoed in John's Gospel from Numbers, it is really just good news after good news for us today. The cross of death becomes the cross of life. God says, look at it. Look at the very thing that you fear, the thing that bites, the thing that terrorizes you. Stare it in the face and claim your faith in God. Those are the places in which Jesus Christ, you see, stands victorious. God does not remove the dangers and difficulties every time. Instead, God offers a remedy and a way forward amongst them. And so to our new officers today, I want to say to you, just remember. Remember, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. And that's part of our calling as elders in the church. In your service to the church, to others, always lift him up and always look to the right direction. And to all of us who are watching today, whatever the snaky places of your life are, the gospel promise is that there is an antidote to the venom, a healing for every bite, a life promised beyond every death. The life-saving medicine of Jesus Christ will never be in short supply. His grace is abundant. It is continually poured out you through God's Holy Spirit, and it is poured out into the world in the form of the love of God. It was into this wilderness that God sent Jesus Christ, that we might lift up our eyes and see love, and for all who believe, have eternal life. Praise be to God for our Savior. May we always seek to lift him up and look in the right direction. Amen.